The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Invite you to be seated. Easter Sunday, we heard the gospel from Mark, last Sunday from John, and this Sunday we hear about Easter Sunday from Luke. Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther's right-hand guy, thought that these verses from Luke were so important he called them the sum of the whole gospel, especially the last verses, not that the interesting stuff before it about where Luke was trying to figure out how Christ was risen but was real and how that all worked out, which is kind of can't be quite understood with the mind. Now, you may not have heard of Melanchthon, but he was actually a more popular professor than Martin Luther at the University of Wittenberg. The sum of the whole gospel, he said, particularly, "You are witnesses of these things," that he spoke in the verses above. Here we have the disciples from Luke's witness, the risen Christ in their midst, back from the dead, forgiving them completely for their betrayal and their failure and their abandoning him, raising them from the living death of sin and guilt that they were experiencing, of doubt and despair, opening the scriptures to them, sending them out to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. He sends them out to do what he has just done for them, right? Which is the shape of the Christian life. Christ forgives us, we forgive others. Not only a witness to the other person, but as a way of experiencing faith, actually. God loves us, we love others. Shape of the Christian life. And in this story, repentance simply means facing reality. And as Luther and Melanchthon thought, it's nothing more than confessing our plight, the reality of who we are, standing before God. It's not about if you're really repentant or truly repentant or a little repentant, because we can never be sure of that. We're never really quite honest with ourselves. Rather, it's simply about being honest before God, which is how we gather for worship each Sunday, beginning with confessing our sins before God and each other. We're publicly forgiven each Sunday, and we too are sent out to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning wherever we are. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus says to us. But sometimes I think we wonder, are we witnesses? Or do we think that we're too far removed? You know, Jesus' resurrection was so long ago and sometimes not very real for us. You know, if only a miracle could take place, or God would answer a particular prayer, in the particular way I want God to. If only Jesus would appear to us as he did to his first disciples. But dear friends in Christ, Jesus does come and appear among us. And I don't say that lightly or even metaphorically. Jesus appears to us, comes among us also. His risen presence is right here among us as we gather in his name. How can we tell? Our eyes don't see him, obviously, as the first disciples did. But isn't he doing the same things among us now that he did with the first disciples then? Jesus comes to us too in the opening of Scripture. Not that we understand it with our minds, but know it, what it means in our hearts at times when it strikes us. Jesus comes to us in the breaking of the bread. Each Sunday, through the preaching and speaking and singing, most hymns are based on the word, all the scriptures are opened to us in many ways. We too have those fleeting moments when God is more real than anything else in life. Don't our hearts burn within us too at times? See, through bread and wine, Jesus really is present to us, calling us by name. This is my body given for you, Ingrid, Wayne. My blood shed for you. Really here to forgive our sins and our brokenness. Really here to give us life for the day and the days ahead. Really here to join us together with one another in forgiveness. With everybody at the communion rail, whether we know them or not, or even like them or not, Jesus makes us one body. Today, there'll be second to sixth graders who will receive communion for the first time at the late service. And I know, I taught them last week, and I teach them and their parents this week, that they're excited and a little nervous. And just like the rest of us, they might not be able to take in the depth of God's love and forgiveness for us as we eat, drink, and hear the words, for you. So perhaps a Scandinavian tradition of what happens in communion might help us all. See, many Scandinavian churches were built facing the east, with the altar rail being connected to the walls around the chancel. That means that the altar was against the wall, and the altar rail would come out of one side, go around the altar, and go into the wall on the other side, making a U around the altar. The meaning that has helped many believers believe how great and awesome God is, but also how God loves us and tenderly joins us with others, is this. Facing east meant that the congregation worshiped while facing the rising sun, S-U-N, an image for the rising sun, S-O-N, Jesus. And during communion, one was invited to imagine that the altar rail kept going back out into eternity. So on the other side of the wall, we're joined to the saints of all times and places, the first disciples, Martin Luther King Jr., and our loved ones. We don't have that type of altar here, but I think we can still imagine the saints of all times and places, including our loved ones who have died, alongside us at this communion rail. See, Jesus does the same things now among us that he did with the first disciples then. We too have seen the dead live again, haven't we? We've seen brothers and sisters go through such difficult times in life and live again. That is, have faith and hope. We too have been dead ourselves at certain points in life, wrapped in the grave clothes of guilt or despair or grief. And yet here we are, gathered around the one who calls us back to life. Jesus appears to us just as he did to his first disciples. See, we're not so different from that early church. We're just as serious about life and about death and the issues of our day as they were about theirs. Jesus gives us faith just as he gave them faith. We are, after all, one big communion of saints in all time and place. And we too are sent out to proclaim repentance, the truth about the human condition, and forgiveness, the truth about God. Sent to those who feel like death warmed over, to those who feel dead in guilt or despair or grief or hopelessness or fear. We know where they can come on a Sunday to be called back to life. So to sum it up, we are indeed witnesses to the crucified and risen Christ. Amen.